We're going to look into fasting tonight and for some other nights in the future, as we'll be doing this on the fourth Sunday so that it won't be every week. We don't want to get overburdened with fasting, but we'll look tonight at kind of an introduction to the whole concept and looking at some fasting in the Old Testament and what was taught in connection with that. And that'll be all we do tonight. So, you know, there are a lot of different types of sermons, I suppose. Some are certainly like evangelistic, gospel meeting type sermons where we're trying to get people to obey the gospel initially. Others are more of a correction of an error. Some may be trying to get a response of, you know, these are some things we're doing wrong. We need to do better and we need to do right. Some are just simply motivational of, you know, well, we're doing this, but we need to keep doing it, and we need to do it better. And, you know, there are so many different kinds, and one that I do on occasion, which is what this is tonight, is really just kind of understanding it better, a deeper understanding of what the Scriptures say on a subject. We're tonight not, you know, I'm not trying to get everybody in here to go home and fast tomorrow or something like that with this one. Although we may get to that later on in another one. But we want to just kind of understand fasting, what role it played in the Scriptures, and some different things along those lines tonight. And so we want to start with, I'm always curious, how many of you have heard a sermon, a lesson on fasting? We got a few. Okay, quite a few. More than I expected. More than usually when I teach on fasting. Fasting, of course, doesn't mean eating fast food. That's the kind of fasting we often like to do. You know, we sneak out to the fast food restaurants. But that's not what fasting means. But as we think about that, it is kind of an untraditional subject because it's not, you know, it's not a first principles type lesson, and it's not it's not a great Bible character study. It's not any of those things that we generally see preachers doing. So it's kind of an untraditional subject, certainly. In fact, one person who researched this found that there had not been a single book published among brethren from 1861 to 1954 on this subject. So for nearly 100 years, nobody wrote a book about it. Nobody, you know, gave a series of class lessons to do that. And so it really is kind of a rare thing. And certainly in a culture where the landscape is dotted with shrines to the golden arches and an assortment of pizza temples, fasting seems out of place, out of step with the times, according to Richard Foster in his book, The Celebration of Discipline. And it certainly is something that we don't see a lot of. We don't hear about it. We don't talk about it. And of course, part of that is, you know, Jesus, of course, talked about, you know, fasting is not to be done to be seen of men. We talked about that a little bit in our lessons that he did on the Sermon on the Mount about some of the different things that he was talking about. And those giving and the fasting, all those kind of praying, it's not supposed to be a public thing like some other things that we do are. And so maybe that's why people don't talk about it. But I have a feeling, just based on some private discussions I've had with others in the past, that we're not talking about it not just because of that sense of privacy and it being a private matter. We're not talking about it because a lot aren't doing it at all, that it's not part of their Christian life, and so they just don't talk about it. So, as I think about this, it's, you know, it's a touchy subject. It hits very close to the heart, you know, the stomach. It's right down there below the heart. So it hits close to home with a lot of people. It's kind of touchy. It's kind of an emotional subject. And I do want to say at the outset, because even though this lesson is not about encouraging fasting in and of itself, it's also a touchy thing because there are those who, because of medical conditions, can't fast. And so it would be a problem to make them feel guilty about their medical condition. Well, they can't fast, but they feel guilty about it, and they feel like they should be doing it, but they can't. And so that's a touchy thing as well. Well, some views about fasting usually go to the extremes. John Wesley said, "Some have exalted religious fasting beyond all scripture and reason, and others have utterly disregarded it." And so it seems like it's either one or the other. You know, as the more I study, the more I see as we go through the scriptures and as I read things, and see, I find that, you know, most of the time, both extremes are wrong. The middle ground is more the one that's got the right thing. You know, and that goes back to the idea of, you know, when you're traveling down that path, don't go off to the right or to the left. The danger of extremism is so strong with us, and we've got to watch out for that. There are some that, of course, consider fasting unnecessary, undesirable, not something that we need to even talk about, that it was relegated to a previous time, and for that reason, you know, that we just don't even talk about it today in our society. Many people eat not just for survival. Many people eat to deal with anxiety or depression or boredom. You ever done that? You know, you're sitting watching TV and you're not really hungry, but you're just like, you know, I want some popcorn or some chips, or, you know, it's not that you really need food. You just it seems like somebody else has been down that road, like me. You want to be doing something while you're sitting there watching the show or something. I guess that maybe comes from the theaters and all those subliminal messages they used to have back in the past of go get the popcorn and Coke. And we're still doing it, even though we're not at the theater. We're at home watching on TV, but we still got to do that. But we've got to consider that these things. There are some who, instead of eating to live, they live to eat. Now, that doesn't mean that it's wrong for us to enjoy food. The Bible tells us that all things God has created are good, and good to be enjoyed with thanksgiving. But the fact of the matter is, if our life revolves around, well, when am I going to eat my next meal? That goes back to the addictions that we talked about this morning. And fasting is a way that some deal with overcoming that addiction, overcoming it and putting the appetite in its proper place. Scriptures have so much to say about fasting. In fact, this might surprise you. Here are some biblical people who fasted. Moses, the lawgiver. David, the king. Elijah, the prophet. Esther, the queen. Daniel, the seer, which I guess is just a fancy way of saying prophet. It's actually kind of the old-fashioned way of saying it. Samuel was known as a seer before they really understood the concept of the prophet. Anna the prophetess, Jesus, of course, the Son of God, Paul the apostle, all of these and many more, certainly, that we could find in scriptures that are fasting. Certainly Esther encouraged others to fast with her. Daniel, I don't imagine, was the only one fasting. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego probably did as well, even though we don't necessarily read of them. And certainly there were many others who, in cases of kings, that actually proclaimed, "Let's have a fast. We need to fast." And so there were many, many more that did. This is just the short list. But you notice these are some pretty influential people in the Bible, aren't they? I mean, these aren't just the stragglers, outcast folks. And you know, we can see that it was a common practice throughout the time of the Bible. Now, this might surprise you. The New Testament says more about fasting than repentance or confession. Does that surprise you? I mean, repentance, that's a pretty important subject. Probably heard lots of sermons about repentance. Confession, I mean, we hear that a lot. And yet the New Testament says more about fasting than either of those two things. In addition to that, we find that Jesus taught more on fasting of what we have recorded. He has more teaching on fasting than on baptism or the Lord's Supper. And yet, we never talk about it. We never study about it. We never learn about it. We never hear about it. So it's an amazing thing. Now, obviously, just because there's more about something doesn't mean that thing is more important. Okay, we understand that. I mean, there's more. Jesus taught more on money than he did about baptism or the Lord's Supper as well. But that doesn't mean that money's more important than baptism or the Lord's Supper. But maybe because it was a bigger problem that people had at that time, may have been why he did that. But why is it that people don't? Well, for one thing, Foster again said that fasting developed a bad reputation as a result of the excessive ascetic practices in the Middle Ages, when people again took it to extremes. And so people kind of rebelled against that. You know, the saying has often been said that, you know, the first century church fasted and prayed, and we feast and talk. And that's kind of the way it sometimes looks like. You know, now, understand, the early church and the Old Testament and the Jews in the Old Testament, they had celebrations as well. They had things equivalent to our fellowship meal, the agape feast. But they also had times where they took on a more somber note. And fasting certainly is, in many ways, of course, the opposite of feasting in terms, obviously, of whether you're eating or not, but also in terms of feasting is an expression of joy and happiness, and we're thankful and everything's wonderful. And fasting, many times, is an expression of sorrow and regret and repentance and a lot of things that are, they're opposites. And I think a lot of times in our society, we don't like to be sad. We don't like for things to be too serious. And I'm one of those, I like to, you know, if things start getting too serious, I like a joke. I lighten the mood a little bit. It's too serious. And yet at times, we need to take a serious look at ourselves. And we need to take those things that are more serious. So fasting's bad reputation is probably part of it. And then many have, of course, just concluded, well, that was a Jewish thing. The Jews fasted. And those Christians in the first century, they were Jews. So they were doing a Jewish thing. And we're not Jews, so we just don't do that part because we're not Jews. And there's no need for that in the Christian age amongst us Gentiles. And so some think of it that way. And then, of course, we've been convinced in our society through constant propaganda that if we don't have three large meals every day and several snacks in between, then we're just on the verge of starvation. If I missed my snack. I missed a meal. I'm just dying. The kids today are dying. They've been eating all day and they're still hungry all the way to church tonight. Eating has become just what we do all the time in our society. I mean, all it takes, look around at the number of restaurants. It's frightening how many there are. And that's not and look, then you got grocery stores. If you actually know how to cook, you can go there, you know, and get food to take home to cook. So all of these things. We eat not just because we need to eat. Not because, well, I'm hungry and I do need to eat. But it's time to eat. How many of us, you know, we have got, I'm not really hungry, but it's time to eat. And so we eat because it's time. Well, where is that written that a certain time is the time that we have to eat something? I don't want to overemphasize this, but I also don't want to neglect it. Obviously, we know that there are those because of blood sugar issues, they do have to eat regular little meals along through to keep their blood sugar level, to keep from slipping into a coma or something as a result of that. We understand that. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about just the everyday average person who doesn't have those health issues. Still, we follow that same little pattern many times. All right, so let's look at some occasions of fasting in the Old Testament. This is point one of, I think it's 12, but this is the only one we're going to do tonight. Good news. Only one tonight. So we got the introduction, and this point is all we have tonight. I saw James said, 12! I don't know. His brain is just melting into his skull. Oh, I could see it right there. But no, that's, you know, we're breaking this up into several several sessions so that it's not too overwhelming at once. But the scripture that we actually had read tonight that Dick read for us from Leviticus 16:29-31 tells about the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement, again, we talk about the difference in a feast day and a fasting day. This is the clear one. What were they looking at? Well, they had sinned, and this was the day that they were coming together to show their sorrow and their remorse to God, to be contrite and to bring the sacrifices. And this was the day, the only time anyone entered the most holy place. The high priest on this day, the Day of Atonement, went in to the most holy place and made sacrifice and sprinkled the blood at the Ark of the Covenant there. And that was the Day of Atonement. Big deal. Serious, somber occasion. And one of the things that he says here is that they are to afflict yourselves. Now we say, well, what's that? Well, afflicting yourselves was one of the terms that was used to describe what fasting was. And he uses that term two times in Leviticus 16:29-31. And also in Leviticus 23 and verses 26 through 32. They were to make atonement on that day, and they were to afflict themselves. And they were to present the food offering to the Lord. They were to present these sacrifices to the Lord. But they themselves were, and they weren't to work on that day. So they got the day off of work, so that's good, right? But they were to afflict themselves. And in fact, anyone who did not do so, verse 29 tells us, if you did not do it, you were to be cut off from your people. You were no longer a Jew. Now there's some debate about whether cut off from his people just means like sent away and banished, or whether it means in some cases it looks like it means killed. And in other places it seems like they're just saying banish them, kick them out, don't have anything else to do with them. So not certain on that in this case. But this is the idea. Numbers 29 and verse 7 also. This 10th day of the 7th month was when they did this fast. This is the only one of these, of the fasting days, this is the only one that is commanded in the law of Moses for the Jews to keep. Now remember, they had three feast days. We talked about that in class this morning, the feast days that they got to come together and celebrate God. But they had this one day where they were to mourn over their sins, to afflict themselves. And now you're saying, wait a minute, well, you're saying afflict yourself, but where does it say fasting? And you're right, in those passages the words fasting don't appear. But in Psalm 69 and verse 10, the psalmist says, when I wept and humbled my soul, or chastened my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. And in Acts chapter 27 and verse 9, Luke writes, since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over. And this fast that he's talking about is a reference to this Day of Atonement. And so Luke calls it a fast. It was a day of fasting and prayer and of repentance and confession to God of their sins. And this was very much a Jewish thing, certainly. But these are the things. This phrase, to afflict one's soul, refers to fasting in many cases in the Old Testament. And so this is part of it. And then so this is the only one, though, where God commanded, this day you have to do it. Kind of makes you think the Jews must have had less health issues with blood sugar problems than we do. Because he commanded them. And yet we see in the New Testament no commandment to do that anymore. But that doesn't necessarily mean it's something we should avoid forever just because of that. But let's look at a few others. This is the only fast commanded in the law, but there are other fasts in the Old Testament. So let's look at a few of these. And after I made the PowerPoint, I went back and made, if you picked up the outline, you'll notice the numberings are off from the outline to what my PowerPoint is. If you don't have it, just forget I said that. It's perfect. But let's look at some other fasts. Other times they fasted. And these were, again, these were not things that were commanded by God, but these were things that they did. Now, sometimes it may have been commanded by a king or a leader that commanded it. They fasted in war or at the threat of it. In Judges 20 and verse 26, when they were about to go to war against the Benjamites after some horrible events there, civil war amongst the tribes of Israel. And then at Mizpah in the Philippine War, they were in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 6. Here again, they were about to go into war, and they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day and said, "We have sinned against the Lord," and Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now, sometimes fasting was not a good idea. If you remember, there was one case where Saul was going into battle and he had made a command that everyone was to fast. No one was to eat. Now his son Jonathan didn't hear that command. He wasn't there when the command was made. So he went and found some honey and ate some. And of course it gave him energy, which is what eating food does. You know, it seems like when you're fighting, seems like kind of a bad time to not eat anything. I mean, most people, you know, if you're going to exercise or fight or, you know, put out a lot of energy, you probably need something to replenish that. And that's one of, you know, Saul and Jonathan, you know, that wound up being a big issue there. And he was ready to kill whoever had done it, and he was going to kill Jonathan. But all the people said, "Now wait a minute, you can't kill him for this." And so they stopped it. But it was kind of a rash decision. Saul had a habit of making unwise decisions in his position as king. He wasn't the wisest of kings. But then again, on the other hand, he probably made a lot better decisions on a lot of things than we would have. So, but they fasted at the threat of war many times. And that was a fasting to seek God's favor on them. And you know, we'll see that they're fasting for lots of different reasons at various times. We see they fasted when loved ones were sick. In 2 Samuel 12, 16 through 23, probably the most obvious one, David's child that he and Bathsheba had out of wedlock was in trouble. God was going to punish David by killing his child. And David would not eat. He was fasting and praying and meditating to the Lord. That was all he was doing day and night. And so as long as that child was alive, he kept fasting and praying and trying to get God to change his mind about that. The psalmist also even mentions, here's an odd thing, he even mentions the times where he fasted on behalf of other people who turned out to be his enemies. So in Psalm 35 and verses 11 through 13, he says, "Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest." He said, I treated them this way. I fasted for them. I prayed for them. I did these things for them when they were sick. And now look, they're turning around and they're treating me this way." And so the psalmist mentions that. And the third one that we want to notice is they fasted when loved ones died, of course. If they're going to fast when the loved ones were sick, they many times would fast when they died as well. And the men of Jabesh-Gilead fasted 7 days for Saul after he was killed in battle. Amazing to think about. We think somebody's pretty impressive if they fast a day. You know, how many of us have had that? I had to have a little physical this past week for life insurance. Don't eat after, you know, don't eat anything. Get up that morning. You can't have anything but water. And we're going to come at 11 o'clock and take your blood and all that kind of. Oh, I'm starving. Haven't eaten since 10 o'clock last night. It's been over 12 hours since I ate something. 7 days. These guys, 7 days after Saul was killed, they didn't eat anything. And David and the people also wept and mourned and fasted. They just did it until evening. No. And we could handle, we could probably go from now till evening, couldn't we? We could probably make that just till evening, right? But, you know, that's one of the things that they did commonly. And yet, not, and of course, we see the varying durations of it. We'll look at those more in another lesson as well. But then we also see they fasted when they sought God's forgiveness. And that goes back to that at the Day of Atonement. That's what that was about. But not just on that day. There were others. We see several verses here. Deuteronomy 9, 15 through 18. Moses fasted for 40 days because of the sins of Israel. Of course, there's indication that there was some help with that one. He didn't make it that long by himself, that God was sustaining him during that time. 1 Kings 21, 17 through 29 also. Even wicked King Ahab. We talk about, well, there's no king wicked as Ahab. Boy, he was a bad guy. And yet even he fasted and sought to have God forgive him when he was confronted finally with his sin. He certainly took a lot of pressure on him before he decided to finally humble himself. But of course, this is a long section. We're certainly not going to read it. But the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. That's where you get Tishbite and Elijah. You get them all mixed up. But Elijah the Tishbite saying, in verse 29, "Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? And because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days I'll bring it." And so God had said, you know, I'm going to wipe out you and your whole line, and you're all going to die. And so because of that, Ahab, when he heard these words, he put on sackcloth, he tore his clothes, he fasted, and he lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. Verse 27 tells us he gave up trying to put on a show in this case. And for once, he actually humbly tried to honor God and wanted to be forgiven for something he had done. And we see how merciful God really is. I mean, Ahab, all the things Ahab had done, and yet God says, you know what? Because he humbled himself, I'm not going to kill him. I'm gonna wait and let it be in his son's days that I do all these disastrous things. Of course, Ahab did still have to die, and he went back to his wickedness after this anyway. That's sometimes the way we all are, though, isn't it? We repent of something, and then we go back and do something again. Well, Nineveh, of course, in Jonah 3, verses 4 through 10, they decide to try to fast in hopes that it will do some good. They really didn't have much hope. You know, sometimes we think Jonah went there preaching, hey, you know, you need to repent. God's really mad at you. You should repent. Jonah didn't tell them to repent. Jonah came through that town saying, just a few more days, God's going to kill you all. That's all he said. I mean, his message was real, and that was the message God had given him. It wasn't turn and repent and save yourselves and come back to me. That wasn't the message. And so the fact that the king of Nineveh told everybody, you know, sackcloth and ashes and let's repent and fast and maybe God will look on that. But there was no guarantee, certainly. Daniel fasted as he confessed the sins of Israel in Daniel 9. And there was a general fast at the time of the reading of the law by Ezra in Nehemiah 9. When they came together and they read the law, and everyone just fasted as they realized how long it had been since they had really kept the law of the Lord. And it was something that was supposed to be done regularly, this reading of the law. And yet they hadn't been doing it. But as they came back from captivity, they began again to try to do some of the things, try to restore some of the things that they had lost. They fasted when faced with impending danger. In 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 3, Jehoshaphat is being threatened by Edom, and he set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout the land. And then in Ezra 8:21, we see Ezra leading a fast when he was seeking the favor of God toward his return from exile as he was going to journey. And Nehemiah fasted when he heard of the state of Jerusalem and how the walls and the city were broken down. The Jews fasted in Esther when they found out about Haman's plan and the decree that the king had made. And verses 3 of chapter 4, and then verse 16, Esther and Mordecai fasted again, and she said, "Gather all the Jews and hold a fast on my behalf. I'm fixing to go before the king, and I'm risking my life here." To go before the king without being summoned could be a death sentence. If he didn't give you mercy, when you walked in that room, you were as good as dead unless he stopped it and said, "It's okay, you can come in." And so she was going to go without being called. It was a very, very dangerous thing for her to do, and she wanted people fasting. And then she even says, "I'll go to the king, though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish." And then the sixth thing, that this really seven, because we had A was the Day of Atonement. So this is really the seventh one, which is part of the reason that I rearranged the numbering system to kind of make it fit better. But they set up fasts to commemorate certain calamities. And these a lot of times are not necessarily fasts that we read about in the Bible, but they are fasts that the Jews still to this day keep fasts in memory of historical events that they had. During and after the exile, special feasts were observed. And of course, after the exile, we have very little of the records. Ezra and Nehemiah are pretty much the only historical things that happened after the return from their captivity. But they set up special feasts to remember certain calamities. For example, the 10th day of the 5th month was when the temple had been burned. And so they remembered that day with fasting. Jeremiah 52:12-13 tells about that event. In 2 Kings 25:23-25 and Jeremiah 41:1 and following, we read about the murder of Gedaliah, who was the governor of the region, and some went in and killed him. And so they still keep a fast remembering that event. And also, that one's the second day of the 7th month. On the 10th day of the 10th month was when the siege of Jerusalem began. And 2 Kings 25:1 tells us about that. And they have a fast on that day. And then on the 9th day of the 4th month was when the city fell. And 2 Kings 25 verses 3 and 4 tell us about that. And that was kind of the end. That was when they were carried away into captivity. But those events, they remember those with sadness and sorrow. It's not a day for a feast and a celebration. Now, we talked about Ezra asking for a fasting as she was going to go before the king. But there's also a feast and a celebration celebrated to this day as a result of the events that took place. On those events, the follow-up, that the people were saved and they gave presents to one another and they had a big feast, and they still celebrate that to this day. Today, if you see it on a calendar, it's Purim. Purim is the day that they celebrate, the day that Esther. It's about time for me to quit, isn't it? So Esther saved the people by going to the king. So these are just the things in the Old Testament, a few of the occasions that they fasted, and we kind of see some of the reasoning for it. But we'll delve deeper into more about fasting, how it was done, and some of the, and certainly within the New Testament, examples of it as well. So we'll probably take a couple or three more months of these fourth Sunday nights to get more information as we look into it. And then we'll look at, you know, what about us today? Why don't we do it? Should we do it? And we'll look into that as well. But I hope that you have learned more about the subject than you knew before. And even though, as we said, you know, this isn't much, you know, really for us to offer an invitation, but you know, one of the things that we saw here over and over again was one of the reasons they fasted was because they were sorrowful for their sins. They wanted God to forgive them. If you're here tonight and you have sin in your life and you want God to forgive you, fasting is certainly an okay thing, but we know in the New Testament we're told that if we'll repent and pray that He and confess our faults to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So if you have a need to respond tonight, perhaps you have sin in your life that you haven't repented of, or that you haven't confessed to Him. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church to give you strength in a struggle that you're facing. Whatever the case may be, if you need to respond, please do so as we stand and sing.